In our last session on David, we looked at his time of hiding in the wilderness while running from Saul. And one of the primary points of that section and what we focused on was that at almost every turn, and again I say almost, the text specifically tells us that David, quote, inquires of the Lord. If you remember, he asks, "Shall I save Keilah?" God says, "Yes." So he tells his men, who in turn bring up the very logical, natural question of, "David, are you nuts? If we go try to save Keilah, not only do we risk getting killed by the Philistines, but Saul is going to hear about it, find out where we are, and bring his army against us." So what does David do? Well, he goes back to God a second time and he asks God, "Do you really want us to save Keilah?" And when God says yes, he goes back to his men and he says, "All right, saddle up, boys. We're going to go save Keilah." And then after saving Keilah, he hears that Saul is coming. And so for the third time, he inquires of God once again, "Is Saul coming?" To which he hears a yes. And then a fourth question, "Will the people of Keilah hand me over to him?" Yes, they will. And then, as we noted in our last message, that fear takes over. And David doesn't ask God a fifth time about what to do, but instead just takes the third of the three fear options. Whenever we're in fear, we move into fight, flight, or freeze. And so David says, "Okay, if Saul's coming, then the only thing I can do is flee." And yet, as we noted a few weeks ago, I don't necessarily think that David had to flee at that moment. Because Saul had come after David on many previous occasions. And every single time God had delivered him. The most humorous one, I think, is the time that Saul sent his men to kill and capture David. And what they did was, they got right up to where David was, and then the Spirit of God came on them and they started prophesying. So instead of killing David, they're having a revival, and they're worshiping God, and they're prophesying. And so David sends men after men after that, and nothing works. So finally says, "Fine, I'll go do it myself." And Saul gets almost to where David was, and the exact same thing happens to him. So instead of killing David, he has this spiritual event. And so the question that we asked a couple weeks ago is, what might have happened if David would have asked the fifth time, "Okay, God, Saul's coming. What do you want me to do?" Now, we don't know, and we cannot know. And in my old legalistic past, I would assume that since David did it right four times but not the fifth time, then now God's mad at David, and David's blown it. But there's no evidence of that. In fact, I think God understood why David fled and wasn't angry with him, but instead was pleased at how David had asked him the four previous times. And so that's the story, that's the backdrop for what I want to address today. Because inquiring of God is one of those things that is so often talked about in church context and so rarely actually done. And part of why we don't do it very much is, I think, because we're confused at what it even means or what it looks like. And so this morning I want to just spend a little time talking about some basic principles of what it means to inquire of the Lord. What it means to ask God about direction, about decisions, about how to move forward. Because think about it, how many times have we thought, "Okay, I've got this question and I need an answer from God, but if I ask it, how am I going to know whether that's Him answering or not? How am I going to know what's going on here?" And so this morning I want us to just, and then we're going to just scratch the surface on this, but I want us to just look at some basic concepts of what does it mean, what does it require, what does it look like for us to inquire of the Lord. And this first step I want to mention is that we need to slow down and just talk with God. I think one of the greatest detriments to our walk with God, allowing Him to lead us, and again, let me backtrack for a moment. One of the things I'm becoming more and more convinced of every day I walk with God is that we were never intended to figure life out. He intended for us to be led. That God didn't give us, you know, even just think about it, you know. Many people often, I think, mistakenly refer to the Bible as a roadmap for life. Well, let's be honest about that. Most of the stories, most of the teachings in the Bible, they were given to specific people in specific contexts that don't always translate real well in 21st century Lawrence, Kansas, or anywhere else for that matter in today. If that's a roadmap, then that's worse than those of us, you know, my age and older. You remember what it used to be like driving across country with paper maps. Today, we say, hey, Siri, take me to such and such address. And granted, sometimes Siri takes us in a little weird loop, but she gets us to where we're going most of the time. But I can remember in college, I remember Debbie and I driving from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to Abilene, Texas, and driving through Dallas, Fort Worth, or different big cities like that. And, you know, there's the driver and then there's the passenger looking at maps. Okay, look for the sign that says, and it's amazing we made it. And what I will tell you is those maps that we drove with 20, 30, 40 years ago were much better than just taking the Bible and saying, okay, God, what does the Bible say about this, this, and this? Well, guess what? I don't think the Bible was ever intended to be a roadmap. I don't think it was ever meant to be a legal document that says this is okay and this isn't okay. The Bible is, and this is a path I didn't really mean to go down this morning, but that's okay. The Bible at its core is just the story of God, the story of the people of God. And as we study the Bible, as we read the stories, as we wrestle with its teaching, what we do is we learn more of the heart of God. And as we learn more of the heart of God, guess what we become more able to do? To listen well, to recognize Him. And so kind of a premise in all of this is that God never intended us to figure it out. He didn't send us a map. He sent us a guide. He sent us His Holy Spirit to live inside of us, to guide us step by step. John Eldridge makes this point really well. I believe it's in his Waking the Dead book when he talks about, think of the Lord of the Rings, when you have the hobbits who are making this journey to Rivendell. And so Gandalf tells them to meet them at the Prancing Pony, only Gandalf doesn't show up. But Gandalf sends them not a map, but a guide. He sends him Aragorn, who has traveled that road hundreds of times, who has unique skills and abilities, so that every step of the way, he simply tells him, no, we turn left here, we take this step, we go this way. And think about it. Isn't a guide so much better than a map? And so step number one, I think, to inquire the Lord is just simply to slow down and talk with God about whatever decision we have in front of us. I mean, I think one of the greatest detriments to our walk with God is how accustomed to running we are. We just have to go. We have to decide now. We have to keep moving. We just go through life on autopilot. But think about it. How many times do we hear the refrain in Scripture? Be still and know that I am God. Think of even Jesus. Do you remember what He does in the midst of crazy ministry times? Numerous times in the Gospels it says He got up early while it was still dark and He prayed If we want to hear from God, the first and most important step is to intentionally slow down. Stop, be still, and talk things out with God. One of the things out of that I've learned through the last 20 years of my own recovery and working with others in addiction recovery is the incredible value of talking things out with someone else. About 25 years ago, one of my best friends in Roswell that we were at was the technology director for the school systems. He was a computer guy. But one of the best things about Colin was he was a computer guy who could speak English to the rest of us. And so whenever I had problems with my computer, I'd call Colin up and say, "Hey, this is what it was doing. Can you help me?" And most of the time, he was able to talk me through a solution, and I would be back in business. Over a stretch of a few months, I had a number of issues where I kept calling Colin, and as I explained the problem to him, guess what? I discovered the solution. And so after, I don't know, fourth, fifth, sixth time of doing that, I told Colin, "Hey, thanks a ton, you were a huge help." And he laughed and he said, "I don't know why you're thanking me. You're the one who figured it out." I said, "Yeah, but Colin, if I wasn't talking to you, I would have never figured it out." And in one sense, that doesn't make any sense. But when you understand how God created our brains to work best relationally, it makes perfect sense. Whenever we're trying to figure something out in our own mind, just trying to think it through and make it make sense, it's like being on a roundabout and not being able to see the exits. You just go round and round and round and round, and I've seen that before. Why can't I get out of this? It's amazing how many times as we talk things out, gears fall into place, and we see our solutions. I believe that is one of the things that happens when we slow down and we talk things out with God. I believe that one of the things that happens, one of the ways that we inquire the Lord, is that we remember that we are relationally connected. We remember that Emmanuel means God with us and that Jesus is with us every moment of our lives. And so instead of trying to figure it out in our brain, we start talking it out loud with God. And when we talk it aloud with God, many times the gears fall into place, our solution is right in front of us, and without even realizing it, we have heard from God. So step number one is to talk it out, slow down, and talk it out with God. Step number two, like David, is to ask specific questions. Did you notice how specific David's questions were? Should I save Keilah? Will Saul come? Will the people hand me over? Many times it helps to boil things down. Many times instead of asking just a vague sense of, "Okay, God, what do you want me to do?" Though that's a very valid question. But to ask specifically, "God, I see two choices here. I can go left or I can go right. I can take job A, I can take job B. I can spend my time doing this or I can do that." To be specific and ask God something that is more concrete. One example I have that I do quite often these days is in our recovery ministry, we have what we call a disclosure process. And that's a process by which in addiction recovery and relationship recovery, where an offending spouse, which in our context typically is the husband, though not always, where an offending spouse generates a list of all the ways that they have broken the marriage covenant. And then we help the couple go through a process where the husband shares all that information. in a way that tries to get the breadth and depth covered, but not all the specific details, and we don't have time to go in for the reasons of that. But then after that happens, what I do is I encourage the wife to then take that question to God. To say, go to your heavenly Father and ask Him, is what my husband shared here the truth? Or is he still hiding skeletons in the closet? And what I tell them is that as they ask that question, as they pray about over the coming days or weeks, that they can begin to find a sense of peace. Because think about it for a moment. How much does our Heavenly Father value truth? He values truth more than any of us do. Have you also noticed that God is not an enabler or codependent in any way? God will never be complicit in helping to cover up somebody else's lies. And so what I tell him is that as you ask God that very specific question of, is this truth? Then that leads us to this third step of inquiring of the Lord. And that is the step of looking for peace. Because what I tell them is that as you look for peace, you will find either that you'll able to get, if you get to peace, you will know your husband is telling the truth. Colossians 3:15 is a really interesting verse in this regard. Paul writes, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since members as one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Okay, this verse is a very interesting verse when it comes to deciphering what I'm hearing from God. The verb the NIV translates here as rule is from the realm of an Olympic contest. It's a verb that is used for a judge who would watch two competitors and determine which one won the contest. So let's think about what this verse is saying then. Let the peace of Christ rule. In other words, let the peace of Christ be the judge who determines the victor in your hearts when you have to decide what God is showing you. Peace is the great measuring stick. That whenever I get to peace, I know I've heard from God. I mean, think about it for a minute. When has the enemy of your soul ever provided peace in your life? Never. He can't. He won't. It's not in his DNA. Again, go back to the example I gave of a wife who needs to know if her husband is now being truthful or if he's still hiding things. If her husband is still hiding things, will God let her get to a place of peace? No, of course not. Some might argue, well, what if the enemy pushes her to a place of peace? Well, think about that for a moment. It's not in his DNA. The enemy always works with fear, intimidation, pressure, etc. The Spirit of God leads. The enemy pushes. The Spirit of God invites. The enemy demands, threatens, etc. And so when you inquire of God and you get to a sense of peace about an answer, I believe you can know that you are hearing from God. Because the enemy never provides peace. But then fourth, it's important in inquiring of the Lord to trust that He is always with you. Remember, right before Jesus ascended into heaven, He said to His disciples, I am with you always to the very end of the age. From that verse, I believe there is never a moment in your life or mine, in the life of any believer, that Jesus, Emmanuel, is not with us. He is with us. And if He is with us, does it not make sense that He is able and willing to communicate with us? Again, you know, one of the misnomers that I think we've often got in religious circles is that when I hear from God, I'm going to hear some booming big voice. If God speaks to me, the building's going to shake, you know, there's going to be this dramatic thing. And yet think about how God so often spoke to His people. Is He capable of the dramatic? Has He done the dramatic? Yes. But do you remember how He came to Elijah? In the still, soft whisper. And so because of that, we need to recognize that He is always with us and He is able and willing to communicate with us. It's like every Sunday, or hopefully other times also, when you do appreciation exercise. You know, when you ask God to remind you of something you can appreciate and the thought pops in your head, maybe that really could be from Him. After all, again, let's think about it for a moment. In the whole realm of God's creative or powerful activity in the world, what's the difficulty level of Him reminding us of something when we ask Him to, compared to calming the sea, raising the dead, or parting the Red Sea? Not that any of it is hard for God, but from my perspective, reminding me of something when I ask Him that has to be really simple for Him. Trust that He is always with you and that He can communicate with you. But the next, trust that you can recognize His voice. John 10:4, Jesus says, "When He has brought out all His own, He goes on ahead of them and His sheep follow Him." Why? Because they know His voice. The image there is a really beautiful one. In ancient Israel, they would have a village common sheep pen. And so all the shepherds, when they came into the village, they would bring all their sheep into the common pen. And guess what? The sheep got mixed up. To someone who doesn't understand how it works, you'd say, "How in the world are you ever going to separate them by whose sheep is whose?" But do you know how it worked? The shepherd, who spent days and nights and weeks and months and years with his sheep out in the fields, the sheep knew his voice. So when a shepherd would go back to the pen and call for his sheep and only his sheep would follow him out. And so the imagery that Jesus uses here is he says, "My sheep know my voice. My sheep recognize my voice." Understanding and recognizing His voice is essential also because the enemy is always whispering and even shouting his lies in our heads. And this is where many people get confused or discouraged or even give up trying to hear from God. Because think about it, how many times have you heard someone or even said yourself, "I have this thought, but I don't know if it's from God or from me or from the enemy." And to that I say, you can know His voice. You say, "Well, how?" Well, used to learn what I call the sniff test. You say, "The sniff test?" Well, one of my favorite illustrations is from a movie that I don't recommend, but I will admit to watching at least parts of at different times in my life. In the movie Caddyshack, there is a pool party scene at the country club. The pool is packed, it's party, the music is blaring, the pool's packed, everybody's outside the pool, there's lots of drinking, there's not good stuff going on, but it's a big party. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Jaws-type music plays, and the scene starts changing, and there's mass panic as everybody gets out of the pool. And the camera focuses in on about a 6-inch long brown log that's floating in the middle of the pool. And everybody is horrified. And Bill Murray, who plays the crazy groundskeeper, comes up with the skimmer. And he reaches the pole out and he skims up that log. And everybody's watching in horror as he pulls it up. And he pulls it right up to his nose. And he gives it a sniff. And then as everyone gasps, he picks it up and he takes a big bite out of a Baby Ruth bar. You say, what in the world does that have to do with inquiring of God? It's simple. How did Bill Murray's character know it was a Baby Ruth and not what everyone thought it was? Because a Baby Ruth smells very different than that. And folks, thoughts, messages, words, instructions from God always have the sweet smell of life to them. While thoughts, messages, words, instructions from the enemy always have the distinctive stench of death. And they smell as differently from one another as a Baby Ruth does from you know what. Even when God is bringing conviction. People say, well, when God convicts, that's hard, that's not easy, that's not sweet smelling. Well, think about it. Even when God brings conviction, there is a sweet smell of hope. The enemy, however, brings his message with a stench of condemnation and death. Remember what Paul says in Romans 8:1? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. Jesus will convict, but he doesn't condemn. Why? Because what was his triumphant cry on the cross? It is finished. It's paid in full. Jesus will point out our guilt, but he does so to bring life, and it feels and smells differently. Jesus will show us our guilt, but he never covers us with toxic shame. When the enemy brings up a lie you have told, he will say things like, you are such a liar. Why would anyone ever trust you? When the Spirit of God convicts us of a lie, he says, this isn't who you are. That isn't who you want to be. What do we need to do to bring you back to yourself and back to truth? Do you hear the difference? The sniff test looks for the stench of condemnation. In Revelation 12:10, John calls the devil, the quote, the accuser of the brethren. Why? Because that is what he does. That is who he is. So you have two opposite things here. You have the accuser of the brethren, and you have there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Can you smell the difference of those two things? And so here's a really important part of this, folks. Is as you inquire of the Lord, and as you use the sniff test and look for conviction versus condemnation, as you look for hope versus death, the more you inquire of the Lord, the more the John 10 verse becomes true in your life. The more you listen for His voice, the better you become at recognizing His voice. And that, my friends, is the real core of what I think it means to walk with God. To let Him lead us at every turn by asking Him at every turn. And then finally, one last point I want to give you is we need to trust that He knows what you really need to know at any given moment. I was talking to someone a few weeks ago who's at a very critical decision place. From her perspective, from my perspective, she really had to have an answer right now about one thing. My encouragement to her, however, was to just take that question to God. The reality is, you know, if you think about it, she could see this much perspective. From my place, I could see this much. So for me to advise her or anyone what to do in one of those situations, to me, is just pure arrogance, stupidity. So I do what I try to always do, and that is point people back to Jesus and say, you know, you're going to have to get that answer from God Himself, because there's no way I can know what you need to do in that place. She emailed me back the next day and she said, I keep asking Him about X and He keeps talking to me about Y. My reply was, yeah, that sounds just like Him. And then a couple weeks ago, I had the exact same experience. I had a decision I needed to make, something I needed to kind of wrap up and finish up, and I kept asking God very specifically about it. I was asking Him a very specific question, and instead of getting the answer I thought I needed, He took me to a place in my childhood where I experienced a deep wound. I'd set aside time to ask God about X, and instead, He was talking to me about something completely unrelated, but so much more important. You see, He knows what we need. And so many times, inquiring of the Lord opens up the possibility of Him speaking to us or doing something for us and in us that we don't even know we need, but that is so much more important. Does that mean my other question wasn't important? Does it mean I didn't need His answer? No, of course not. It just means that He knew what I needed most at that moment. And, side note, as I continue to go back and ask, I do feel I have clarity now on the question I started with to begin with. But the answer to that question is nowhere near as important as what He showed me early on that wasn't the answer to my question, but was exactly what I needed. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning and we just confess that it's hard for us to slow down. It's hard for us to remember these truths, Lord. And the value in just being still and knowing that You are God. The value in just talking these things out with You. And so, Lord, we just ask that as we leave this place, You just remind us. Remind us that no decision we make is too small to bring to You. And that You delight whenever we ask of You anything, that You're calling us to ask You, to inquire of You, is so much more about the relationship that we have with you than it is about the exact answers. I mean, Lord, you've promised in your word that you can work all things together for good for those who love you or are called according to your purposes. So whether we turn right or left, you have a way of blessing us. So, Lord, I don't think even in most of our decisions that the answer is as important as the relationship. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have a perspective that we don't have to live life in fear. We don't have to live life frantically trying to figure out what our next step is. But that we can just turn to you and say, okay, Lord, now what? That you have given us a guide, your Holy Spirit who lives inside of us, your Son's Emmanuel presence who is always with us, and that as we inquire of you, like David, we experience your protection, your provision, but most of all, Lord, we experience an intimacy with you that transforms us from the inside out. And so, Lord, we just thank you for being a God who is always with us and who loves for us to bring everything to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my encouragement to you as we leave this place today is ask God about everything. And I will tell you that I need this reminder every bit as much as each of you. And it is a challenge, it is a discipline, and it is such a blessing when we slow down and we just keep going back to God and asking Him. So with that, we are dismissed.